Well, good evening to you once again. Appreciate you tuning in, and I hope you've had a wonderful day so far. We're going to jump into the message here this evening, and if you would, again, remember some of those prayer requests we mentioned here this morning. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be back into thy word this evening. We thank you for your grace and, Lord, the health that you've given us. And Lord, we pray for your guidance here. I pray especially for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Guide me and help me, Lord. I pray something said here this evening would be a blessing, an encouragement, a conviction, a help. And Lord, for your honor and glory, we do pray these things in Jesus' name and amen and amen. All right, we'll take your Bibles there this evening and go to John chapter number 6. John chapter 6. We're facing right now a real unprecedented time, as you know, and we have an opportunity coming up, I believe, very soon to come back into fellowship with one another. And the question that I've been praying about and that arose this week as I was preparing was the question that Jesus asked, and he said, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And I ask you this question here this evening: will you return or will ye go away? We need more people to stand and come back to the church, come back to Christ, come back to serving. Inevitably, many through this period of quarantine, if you will, have gotten rather apathetic and a little bit lackadaisical. And I want to encourage you with this tonight of, will ye also go away? Now notice our text here, John 6, and let's go all the way down to verse 64. Verse 64, he says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. But the question, will ye also go away? Now, in this message here this evening, we see two individuals emerge out of this chapter of the teaching of Christ. Those two individuals, number one, there's the offended, and secondly, there's the edified. The offended and the edified. There were a certain group that, after saw the miracles done, after saw the feeding of the thousands, and after seeing him do all these things, they're offended at what Jesus asked them to do. But then there's a second group of the edified. They were edified by it. Now, you know this, all the way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, we know a prophecy. It says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Speaking of Christ, Christ will be a rock of offense. He'll be a stone of stumbling that many could not get over. They stumbled. We see that later. Peter in particular says they stumble at the word, being disobedient. Many people today, Christians even, stumble at the word. And there's two, the offended or edified. Which group are you in this evening? Now, as we think about this, I want you to see number one with me. There's the reasons for the reception of Jesus. They received him. What are the reasons for that? Now, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 6, as you know, and we start out with the great multitudes follow him. They saw his miracles. Notice verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew that what he would do, and on, you know that. He says, verse 10, make the men sit down. Verse 11 and 12, he feeds the multitude. Now, we've read that story before, but you see the miracle that Jesus did. Now, there's a reception. I have here the first group that emerges, which I've titled the outer circle. The outer circle. They see and are fed the bread and the fish. Now, he fed the needs of the flesh, Jesus did. Basically. Now, you know, later, Jesus say, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because, notice, ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're seeking me, you're coming to me now, not because you believe that I'm the Christ, but that I filled your belly. You know, a lot of people are like that today. We could say on the outer circle. They come to Christ if He can meet their needs, if He can answer their prayers, if He can give them everything that they want. I know people like that, and you do too. Maybe we've been, I know I have before, been in that same boat. Lord, if you'll meet every need, if you'll answer every prayer, if you'll give me everything that I want, satisfy me, God. Oh, now that contradicts what we talked about this morning, living the crucified life. Now Jesus will say later, He'll say, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you, guys. John says, love not the world, neither things of the world. If you do, you're an enemy of God. Now coming back to this, they were fed, their bellies were filled, they were satisfied. So many today, they preach that health and wealth gospel, we often label it. Well, you'll be okay. You're an overcomer. You're the victory. Get through this difficult season and time. God wants the best for you. You know, all of that. God does want the best for you. We saw that this morning. God wants better for you. But listen, sometimes God will allow you to go through certain things to what? As we said about a month ago, He's positioning you. He's working in your life. They came to Him because they were fed. So in the beginning, they received Christ. Later, they're going to reject Him. Number two, the desire of a conquering king over a redeeming Savior. A conquering king over a redeeming Savior. Now, again, they ultimately say they want to, you know, make Him a king. They want to take Him and make Him rule, if you will, bring Him as a king and say, rule over us, conquer the Romans, right? Take Him and take the Lord, they're saying, and use Him, put Him in that regard of being king, master, instead of what Christ said to them. What? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, God or Jesus came the first time as a suffering lamb, but guarantee, and don't be confused about this, the Bible's clear, He's coming a second time as a roaring lion, and He will handle His business and He will take care of what needs to be taken care of. Okay? So we see here, they desired this. Now I have in parentheses here, people want the, there's the cross, as we talked about today, versus the crutch. People want a crutch in Jesus Christ, don't they? They want Jesus as a crutch. They want to lean on Him. They want to use Him as, sometimes an old pastor said, as a spare tire. Whoa, got a flat. Oh, having problems. Marriage is falling apart. Kids are going wayward. I'm addicted again to that sin. Well, Jesus help us, guide us, and fill us. And so many secular people try and sing songs about Jesus, which are unbiblical, and you can see why. They're one of these people. They can be filled. Jesus, take the wheel. Well, now you want Jesus to take the wheel. No, you live the crucified life. You come to Him as Savior, as He's the Savior of your life, the redeeming Savior. Now, most people receive Christ initially because of what He can do for them. I've seen this many, many times to count, not even be able to count. People come and I've shared the gospel with them. They said they got saved. Seemed like they did. And they stuck around for a while. They seemed to be religious. They seem to be on fire for God. What happens? When the cares of this world, when the problems come, when the adversary comes and tries to attack them, as he always does, they fall to the wayside. They're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. So people receive Christ initially because of what He can do for them. Now, the next part we see is what I've titled the inner circle. Now that's verse 16. And we come down and notice verse 16, there's a even was now come, His disciples went down into the sea, entered into a ship, went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. They were waiting on Jesus, wondering what was going on. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5, 20, 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was on the land whither they went. Now this is the inner circle. These are the apostles in particular. Let me say this, to those who will remain, to those who will not be offended but edified, He will reveal more of His power to us. Again, the more time you spend with Christ and in the Word of God, the more you endure hardness and the difficulties that come from our adversary for serving Christ, the more the power of God you'll see. The more the experience, the awesome work of Christ, the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll see. You'll see it. Are you on the outer circle or the inner circle today, if I could say? Remain faithful. Remain steadfast with the Lord. Now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time, as we've said, to put her into neutral and let her coast down the road and see how far you can get on your hopes and dreams and your good looks and talents or lack thereof. Now's the time to shift down and get moving and get prepared for the hill that's about to come up that you need to get up. Get the momentum going. Keep the momentum going in your spiritual life. So they initially received Christ. Number two, let me say, there's reasons for the rejection. So there's the reasons for the reception, but the reasons for the rejection. Now notice verse 22 of our text. Verse 22, the day following, when the people stood, which stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one where into his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. He goes on and on. Verse 24, then when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And you know, verse 26 we read, he says, you didn't come to me. You didn't come to me because of the miracles. You're not coming to me because I'm the Messiah or the Christ. You're coming to me because I filled your belly. Now, this is the first rejection, okay? Notice what they say. Let's read verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now notice verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Interesting, isn't it? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work. That's the work. So in the beginning they say, show us a sign. Now you know, Paul repeatedly says on at least two occasions, he says, the Jews require a sign. They have to have a sign, right? So they said, show us a sign. Now the world today demands tangible, empirical evidence. They demand it. I'll believe if I can have it, if I can touch it, if I can feel it, if I can see it, I'll believe it. Now sadly, Thomas, one of the apostles, makes the same statement later, as you recall. He says, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I thrust my hand into his side, unless I touch the prints in his hand, and then he says what? I will not believe. Now this is a man who was on the inner circle, okay? I will not believe. Now we ought to come back to this. We believe the word and words, plural, of God, the Bible. We believe it. So many reject Jesus Christ and reject the church and walk no more with them. And as we come back together in fellowship prayerfully very soon, there will be many inevitably that will not return. Why? Why? Because they don't see God working. They haven't experienced his work in their lives. They don't have that tangible evidence that they seek after. Show us a sign, they say. Show us a sign. Jesus said, there's no sign. There's no sign. Let me move ahead here. They sought him not because of miracles, but because they were filled. The same issue happened, as he recalls, it brings out in the Old Testament. They said, now Moses gave us manna. What are you going to give us, right? What are you going to give us? Now, if you recall, manna was given because of the disobedience, the stiff-necked people, as God recalls, and Moses too, of the people. God said, I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Well, how are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? And God says, I'll give you quail, and I'll give you the manna. I'll take care of you. Again, just the disbelief of the people, the distrust, if you will. They would not trust God. Therefore, God had to provide many of these things in the wilderness, as you recall. What work, though, they say, can we do for eternal life? Now, another mark of an unspiritual individual, unsaved and even saved, but very unspiritual. They look to work. Okay, cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but now I can work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. We don't work for our salvation, but because of our salvation and our love for God, we work. We work for Him. They want to see, what do I work? How can I do it? It's all about me. What can I do? His response, believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's a verse you're going to want to underline in your Bible and circle, because you're going to have somebody attack you on that. Don't you got to work for it? No. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Titus 3, 5 in particular, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, His work. The old adage goes that ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. If they would have simply asked the Lord, He would have gladly explained it to them. Right? He would have gladly explained it to them. They say this is a hard saying. Notice verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, those that followed Him, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, in particular, you know, Jesus is speaking of, and I encourage you to read the entire chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. But Jesus says, basically, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. Now, again, that is not a literal statement. You know that. The spiritual man can discern between the figurative and the literal. But they said, this is a hard saying. If they would have asked the Lord, he would have gladly explained it to them, but they would rather remain ignorant than be convicted and required to change. That sounds like a lot of Christianity today, doesn't it? I'd rather be ignorant of the word than be convicted by it and required to change my lifestyle. I know what the Bible says, but I'd rather live my life. I don't want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to know what it says about my sin and my lifestyle and all of that, right? I'd rather remain ignorant in it. Well, a lot of people flock to certain churches that don't preach all the counsel of God, that use a watered-down version of the Bible. Why? Rather remain ignorant and continue in my lifestyle than be convicted by the Word of God and change, and change. Now, notice what they say also in verse 60, who can hear it? Now, do they speak for everybody? Who can hear it? If we don't understand it, nobody else can understand it. Isn't that the unspiritual person or the unsaved person in particular? Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. I don't understand it, therefore neither can anyone else. Instead of searching the Scriptures as we're commanded by the Lord, and to study to show ourselves approved as commanded by the Lord, right? They would rather dismiss the word and use the excuse of offense than study and be edified. Than study and be edified by the word of God and by the Lord. Oh, I'm offended by that. I heard one lady say, I believe the Bible, only portions of it. There's certain things in the Bible I just can't agree with. I just can't believe that we're supposed to believe that. I just can't believe that we're, why? Because of that, she doesn't know the Scriptures. She's not living the submitted, surrendered, crucified life that we're supposed to. Search the Scriptures, Jesus tells them, for in them ye shall find, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Peter will say, what? Make sure you know what you know. Make sure you know what you believe, that you may give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Okay? So again, they would rather use the excuse of offense than be edified. Now, to be edified, literally in one term, means to submit your thinking, your belief, to Christ's thinking, to the Word of God, and then take it, believe it, and live it. That's edification. You've edified me, Lord. You've corrected my beliefs. You've corrected my thinking, right? Okay? So notice, who can hear it? Who can hear it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, there's the omniscience of God, he said unto them, doth this offend you? They were too cowardly to even say anything. They murmured. Oh, well, I don't know, can't do. And Jesus said, well, you got something to say? Say it. Does this offend you? And can you, I can only imagine if maybe one of them said, Lord, we just don't understand it. We're not trying to be offensive, or we're not trying to be rude or disbelieving. We just don't understand it. Can you explain it? But not one of them said that. You know why? They'd rather remain ignorant than be convicted. Misunderstanding the word, again, is a second mark of the unspiritual person. He says, does this offend you? Now, I love the quote. Matthew Henry says this, the reason men mislike Christ's sayings is that they mistake his sayings. We don't use that word today, mislike, but he says the reason men mislike Christ's saying, because they mistake them. They'd rather not study, know them. The Bible's given to us 66 books compiled together in what we call the canon of Scripture, written over thousands of years, 40 different authors, and yet they all have one cohesive theme. You know that. But they're given to us not so that we can just take it and just simply ease through it and have a walk in the park. The Bible's given to us in certain portions for us, requiring us to study it, to take time and take the effort to dive in and study the Bible. Well, I don't understand that. Well, study it. People want to take the Bible and bring it down to their level, maybe their reading level, their education level, their mental level, if you will. That's not the point. We're to take ours and bring it up to the Bible. We got to take what we, I don't understand that word. I don't know what that means. Okay, we'll study it. We'll bring it up, right? Misunderstanding the word, mark of an unspiritual person. They misunderstand it, therefore they close it. Well, I'm done. I'm done with it, right? He says, does this offend you? Now again, I'm coming back to the theme or the title. Are you offended or are you edified by the Scriptures? There's two people that are going to emerge very soon, very, very soon, as we get to come back together, Lord willing, come back together in fellowship as a church. I hope you're the one that's edified. Okay. Now, again, a quote, I quote often from A.W. Tozer, but I truly enjoy his writings. Notice what he says here. He says, "The difficulty we modern Christians face is not misunderstanding the Bible, but persuading our untamed hearts to accept its plain instructions. Our problem is to get the consent of our world-loving minds to make Jesus Lord in fact as well as in word. For it is one thing to say, Lord, Lord, and quite another thing to obey the Lord's commandments." Isn't that true? We don't misunderstand the Bible because of something there. It's because our untamed hearts don't want to accept its plain teachings. The Bible's very plain. It doesn't mince words. It's very straightforward. You don't have to be offended by the Bible. You take and be edified. But it comes all the way back to what we said this morning, a submission to Christ. Submission. Again, it's only the sensual minds that spiritual things are senseless. Spiritual minds relish spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, you know, verse 14 and 15 in particular, he says what? "The natural man can't receive that which is spiritual. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Spiritual things are only understood by spiritual people, meaning the Holy Spirit indwells a saved person. A sensual mind does not take spiritual things. They think it's senseless. It's boring, right? But a spiritual person relishes spiritual things. I hope you're in that category today. Spiritual. So are you offended or edified? I pray that you are. I pray you're edified. I pray you are. Now, coming down to the wire here, if you will, 1 Peter 2, verse 8 is again a quotation of, you know, Isaiah there, 8. He says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Many people, the primary reason people stumble at the word of God is because they're disobedient to the word of God. If you were to obey the Bible, you would find that you're not going to stumble at it. Okay? It may be a hiccup there and you go, "Ooh, ouch. I don't understand that," or, "Oh man, that really convicted me," you know. But you change, you adapt your life through, again, repentance, through confession, through getting right with God. You adapt your life to fit the Bible, not the opposite. But he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble at the word, being disobedient. They're offended at the word. They're offended. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews stumble, and the Greeks, it's foolish, right? The Greek philosophers, so intellectual, they can't understand the plain teachings of the Bible, right? There's got to be something deeper. There's got to be something more to it. We preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Simple as that. We preach it. Now, note that the corrupt and wicked heart of man often will make that an occasion of offense, which is indeed a matter of the greatest comfort. What is supposed to be the greatest comfort, they'll make and take it an offense. Jesus is explaining to them that He is the very bread of life that's come down from heaven, that's there to save them, that's there to redeem them and take them from their wicked lives, their enmity between God, their hell-bound souls. And He says, "I'm the bread of life. Come to make an atonement for you, reconcile you, be the propitiation for your sins." All of that. What was supposed to be the greatest comfort, they take as the greatest offense. The corrupt and wicked heart of man will make an offense out of the greatest comfort. Now let's go over to chapter 14, if you will. Chapter 14, as we're coming down to the end here. Chapter 14, Jesus is speaking in wonderful discourse here. 14, 15, 16, and 17 in particular, Jesus is speaking to His apostles, to the disciples in particular there. And notice what He says, John 14, let's go down to verse 15. "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Notice, "because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in with you and shall be with you." Did you catch that? Again, there's the tangible empirical evidence. Because why? They don't believe. They don't receive Him. Because they seeth Him not. You believe in a mystical spirit, this and that? No. We take the Bible at its word. "Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. He dwelleth in you." The world cannot receive. Okay? The world can't. The world receiveth not that which is spiritual. Now, don't be confused and don't be offended by the world when they don't get what you believe in and they don't understand some things and they're antagonistic towards the Bible and towards the spiritual things, right? You know that already if you know your Bible. You're prepared for that. But you're to be able to give an answer to every man. Every man, saved and unsaved. The corrupt and wicked heart takes that which is the greatest comfort and makes it an offense. An offense. Now, let's go back to John 7. Now, the very next chapter, John 6, many go away, many go away. John chapter 7, verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, now this is his own family, his brothers, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They said to Jesus, why don't you go show yourself to the world? Why don't you make it known to everybody who you are if you say you're the Messiah, the Savior of the world? They were mocking him. They were being sarcastic. Sad, very sad, very sad. Now later we do know and realize that two of his brothers in particular, great men of God, great men of God. But can you imagine forever recorded in scriptures their disbelief in Jesus Christ, how broken they must have felt? The world hates me, he says, that the works thereof are evil. Coming down, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. Notice that the works thereof are evil. Go ye not up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now, just a little parenthetical statement there, verse number 8. You want to circle and underline the word yet, Y-E-T. Newer versions of the Bible remove that word, and it makes Jesus Christ look like a liar. Because he says, go up unto the feast, I go not up to the feast. Well, a few verses later, Jesus shows up to the feast. Hey, I'm here. He's a liar. You need to be very cautious and careful about your Bible in regards to this. I prefer and I greatly enjoy the King James Version. But underline the word yet, because it makes it very clear. Jesus is not lying. He says, yet. I'm not going up yet, guys. Okay, I'll stop there with that one. But you see here, neither did his brethren believe. The world hates me. You it doesn't hate. You're of the world. The world will hate you if you live for Christ. If you are edified by the Word of God, if you're edified by the Bible, the world will hate you. They'll be offended at you. They'll be offended. Now, let me hasten and conclude here. Okay? The Word and truth of Christ must be faithfully delivered. Whoever may be offended at it, may be offended at it. I am so thankful for many that have come before me, and maybe you have a person in your life, a senior pastor or a grandfather or something of that nature. Preach the Bible. Did not matter who was offended at it. Why? Because he has a command and a responsibility given by God as a pastor, as a preacher, to preach all the counsel of God, all of it. And it will offend people, and you'll lose family members, and you'll lose friends because of that. But the word and truth of Christ must be faithfully delivered, whoever is offended at it. Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul makes a statement. He says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When you tell people the truth of the Word of God, not your own opinion, if you do that, you'll be a Pharisee, a hypocrite. You tell them the truth of the Bible, what's going to happen? You'll become an enemy. You're simply telling them the truth. You're simply telling them what they need to do because of your love for their soul. You'll become an enemy. You'll become an enemy. Matthew 13, in particular, verse 53 through 58, they come and Jesus does these things and he speaks, you know, in the synagogue there at Capernaum. And as the people come and say, is this not Joseph's son and Mary's son and whom we know? Is this not the carpenter's son? And it says many were offended. Many were offended. Why? Because Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. Don't allow people around you to hamper or hinder you from speaking the truth of the Word of God. Speak the truth. In love, of course, as the Bible commands us. Now note, he says nothing, coming back to our text in John 6, he says nothing to those that go away. Okay? Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto who? The 12. He saw the people go, they turned away and turned their backs and walked away. And he doesn't, oh, come on back, please. Don't leave me. Come back, please. What did I say? Did I offend? No. What's Jesus say? He looks at them and he turns to the 12 and he says, will you go away too? He says nothing to those that go away. No plea to remain, but only speaks to those that did remain, that did remain. Jesus is speaking to you that are desirous to remain. And he will speak to you if you do remain. It was no great loss of those whom he never had. It was no great loss. Those people, those men, women, child, whoever it was, that he never had. He never had their hearts. They came to him initially because he filled their belly, because they were satisfied with a fleshly need. And sadly, many today are the same. Christ will detain none with him against their will. As I've said before, Christ is a gentleman. He will not force you to be in his will. It's a choice. You follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They had a choice, right? Come now, let us reason together. There's a choice. He will detain none against their will. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. Choose. You can do your own thing. Listen, God is not twisting your arm to do his will and serve. He doesn't, you don't have to do his will. Do your own thing, live your own life. But I'm telling you, like we said this morning, he wants to enhance your life and make your best better. And then lastly, let me say this very quickly. There is reasons to remain. Reasons to remain. And we're going to see here, verse 60, if you will, through 71. Through 71. There's reasons to remain. Verse 68 in particular, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast, number one, the words of eternal life. Number two, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a couple reasons to remain that I hope to really expound a little bit more next week. But he says, one, where shall we go? To whom shall we go, Lord? You're the Christ. It is not until Christ is preeminent in your heart that you will remain perplexed about the truth. Christ must be preeminent. You are the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You'll remain perplexed about the truth. It's just inevitable. Confused. I don't know what I believe. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to stand on. You have the truth. Paul later will say, we're in distresses, we're in turmoil, we're in pain, we're in all these things, remember? And he says, yet we're not, in one part, we're not perplexed. We're not confused. We know in whom we have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right, reasons to remain. One, thou hast the words of eternal life. Two, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now expand on that a little bit more next week. But to think about, do you believe you have the words of eternal life? Plural, words of eternal life. You have all that you need in this Bible. Don't think for a minute or doubt for a minute that you are missing something, that you'll stand before Christ one day and go, well, Lord, I read the Bible through, I studied the Bible all of my life, and I just didn't know I was supposed to do that. No. You have everything you're supposed to have right here to both know and please the Lord. Are you taking time in the Scriptures? The words of eternal life, number two, thou art the Christ. Do you believe who Jesus said he was? Do you believe who Jesus said he is? Do you believe he's returning soon? Do you believe that he is still on the throne and ruling and reigning? I hope you do. Now again, can I ask you, are you the offended or are you the edified? Offended or edified? It's up to you, my friend. Will you also go away? Why don't you come on back? Come on back. Fellowship with us. Be with us as we reach out into our community with a life-saving and changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Will ye remain? Will ye also go away? I hope you're edified today and not offended. Take the Bible, read it, study it, know it, so that you can know both you have the words of eternal life and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the God, the Savior of the world. Amen. Hope that was a blessing to you. Hope you have a wonderful evening and a good week. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll see you back on Wednesday evening. All right? Remember those prayer requests. We're praying for you. Again, we love you. Hope you're doing well. All right, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity. I'm so thankful that I pray something said again, as I've said before, tonight, this evening, was a blessing, was a help, was an encouragement. Lord, use your word. Lord, you said your word will accomplish that which you want. It will not return void, Lord. We ask that you'd work in our hearts through the holy word of God. Strengthen us, convict us, change us, help us to come back to where we're supposed to. Lord, give us the strength. Those maybe tonight thinking about going away, thinking about throwing in the towel, thinking about it's not worth it. Lord, work in their hearts through the holy word of God and with the Holy Spirit. How we thank and love you that you haven't given up on us, Lord. Thank you. We love and thank you again. In Jesus' precious name we do pray, and amen. Amen. Well, thank you.